Good morning. A movement that would change eternity. Truly, our eternal destiny has been changed through Jesus on the cross. Amen. Before I get started this morning, I'd just like to take a moment just to recognize all of our guests and our friends who came out to worship with us this morning, amen? As well as those who are online. And also we have some surprise and special guests here too, all the way from Africa. We have Chris and Rayola, if you can stand up. They have been serving for years, leading in Africa, specifically in Nigeria, and working with all the leadership there. The brother and sister-in-law of Numai and Genevieve, or Genevieve as we know her, with our French is not that good. But they're a tremendous couple. Chris and I were just together about a month ago down in South Carolina, the African Missions Association meeting. And so he's been traveling throughout the state since then, preaching and teaching and encouraging the bodies from Texas to Chicago to Boston. And now they're here visiting relatives here in New York. And this week they head back to Africa. Right now they're working with the Chord Ministry, which is a teaching ministry in Africa, to help raise up leaders and teachers on the continent. So it's great to have you guys here. And also, as you look around, you're like, where are our teens today? Our teens are in Boston at the conference with some of their parents. This is our biannual conference that we have between New York and Boston. And this weekend, kids are up there in Boston being encouraged and inspired by the Word of God. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for his love, his faithfulness, God. We thank you for being our great God and the ways that you have given to us in so many ways. We thank you for your word that we're able to look in it, Father, to grow in our understanding and appreciation for you as our God. I ask that you bless this time this morning, that it would be encouraging, that it be inspiration, Father, that it help us all to see you better. Just be with me, Father, fill me with your spirit. Help me to proclaim your words, Father, and to make you known. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray these things in his name. Amen. So for the past couple of months, as a church, we've been looking at faith. We've been encouraged and inspired in ways about how we can grow in our faith in God, amen? To understand how we can have a greater sense of the reasons why we can put our trust in God, to be able to not give up or be discouraged in times of difficulty, in times of challenge. We've heard about God's provision and how he provides for us and how we need to look to him to provide for us. We've had lessons out of Hebrews 11, looking at some men of faith who walked with God, men such as Abraham, Jephthah, and Noah. And we've been inspired and challenged to take on their attitudes and their hearts about faith. Well, today's message is not about faith, but I believe that it's important because I was thinking, we've heard all these lessons about growing in our faith, about trusting God. And I asked myself, why should I trust God? Who is God that I should put my faith in him, that I should hope in him? And so today's message is to help us to look at the one who we're called to put our faith in, and that is God, amen? So, because I believe that we must see God and we must know who he is if we're gonna put our faith in God. Seeing God is fundamental to our faith. It is fundamental to our trust in God. Think about the person who you trust, the person who you have confidence in. We don't trust strangers, do we? Would you put your life on the line with someone you don't know? But God is calling us to give our lives completely to Him, to believe in Him, to trust in Him. If He's calling us to that, we must know who He is. We must see God for who He is if we're going to have confidence in Him. So today, I want us to look at God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. Because God's faithfulness is a key characteristic to His being. Question: do you understand and do you know the faithfulness of God? What does it mean for you to put your faith in God? And what does it mean for God to be faithful to you? What does it mean to you when you look at God? You know, we have expectations of those we have relationships with, those who we get to know, who we invite into our lives, those who become our friends. We look for loyalty, right? We want someone who we can depend upon. We look for certainty. We look for truth. We look for commitment. All these elements of qualities that we want in people are really embodied in what it means for someone to be faithful to us. And for God to be faithful to us, we want to know that God is loyal. We want to know that we can depend upon God. We want to know that there is certainty, that there is truth, and there is commitment. And so as we go through this lesson, I want us to focus on seeing God and seeing God's faithfulness. And when I was thinking about this right here, I'm like, what should I entitle the lesson? Should it be Seeing the Faithfulness of God or Greatest Thy Faithfulness? I couldn't figure out what the emphasis should be on. But the bottom line is this right here. We need to see God. We need to see God for who He is. We need to understand God. You know, many of us have eyeglasses, right? Corrective lenses. You may have contact lenses. You know, as for myself, I am nearsighted. That means that my vision is blurred from a distance. So if I take my glasses off, I can see that exit sign, but it's kind of blurry, okay? That's what it means to be nearsighted. Some of us are farsighted, and that right under our noses, we have difficulty seeing things close up. And again, some of us have an astigmatism, where the curvature of our eyes are somewhat distorted in terms of shape. It leads to a blurred vision. And so we all have these lenses so that we can clear up that blurry vision, that we can see more clearly than we could without any kind of lenses over our eyes. I believe that in the same way that many of us need corrective lenses spiritually, because we don't quite really see God as He is and His glory and His majesty. And so if we are spiritually nearsighted, our vision from afar, because we're not close to God, maybe we've never gotten into the Bible, we've never committed ourselves, and so our perception of God is distorted and it's not clear. Or maybe you are farsighted, where you suffer, where you're close, you're a religious person, you come to church all the time, you read your Bible, you do religious things, but somehow you don't quite see God, because as Dave put it in the communion message, we focus more on being religious and we can't really see Jesus for who he is. And so our sight is not as clear. Or maybe your spiritual astigmatism is that you have a warped perception of God because of you allow the influences of the world to reshape your vision, and that you have a distorted perception of God because you're more concerned with politics. You're more concerned with the values of this world. And so we don't really see God for who he is. And so our faith in God is weak and it's not strong. And we do not see the faithfulness of God. So this morning, I want us to put on some spiritual corrective lenses through the Word of God. Amen? That we can take a look to see who God is, that we can have a clearer vision of God. So when we're challenged, when we're encouraged, when we're admonished to have faith in God, we see God's faithfulness. We understand the God who we serve, that we can put our trust in him. Turn with me, please, over to Deuteronomy, the seventh chapter. So my first point is, seeing God's faithfulness is fundamental to our faith. Seeing God's faithfulness is fundamental to our faith. Because if we don't, there is doubt, there is fear, there is uncertainty. All those are byproducts of not seeing God clearly and not seeing that he is a faithful and true God. And so we have this situation here that Moses has led the Israelites for over 40 years after they came out of captivity. And they're at the precipice, they're at the borders of getting ready to go into the promised land. And so Moses is instructing and encouraging the people. Now, Moses was not gonna lead the people into the promised land. It was gonna be Joshua. And so we pick it up in verse 7. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, it reads, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you are more numerous than other peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, and he brought you up out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Then Moses says in verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands." So Moses instructs and he prepares the people to take possession of the promised land. And he gives them a charge. He says in verse 9, he says, to know God. Do we know God? How do we see him? You see, if we do not see his faithfulness, our spiritual blurred vision needs to be corrected. And so in verse 9, when he says to know God, that means I want you to perceive who God is. I want you to understand God. I want you to recognize God. Do we recognize God for who he is? Do we see God as faithful and true? You know, the opposite of perceiving God is to be ignorant, to be uninformed, and to be unacquainted with who God is. Where are we today in our perception of God? Where are we in our understanding? And, you know, we have to really allow ourselves to meditate on the scriptures and to see what it's saying if we're going to have a greater perception of God. Because he says in verse 8, when Moses is speaking here, he's speaking God's word. He says that the Lord loved you and kept the oath. That means that God has already been faithful, that God has already been true to his word. And he talks about God having a mighty hand. You see, God can be faithful because he's full of strength and power. His hand is mighty, that anything he promises, he can deliver on. And as we go through this lesson, we'll see that more and more about what God is able to do. You see, Moses knew the importance of knowing God, seeing God's dominion over everything, understanding that God was ruler and that he has absolute power. You see, when it comes to having faith, that's the certainty. When we know that God has dominion over all, that he is able to deliver. So why is it important to know that God is Lord? Why is it important to know that he controls everything? Because if there's another entity that is able to compete with God, that is able to thaw his will, how can we put our faith in God? How could God be faithful if he has to contend with another power that is keeping him from fulfilling his will? How could he be faithful? He couldn't. He would be subjected to the same limitations that we are subjected to. Limited by resources and opportunity and circumstances. It would lead to God being unreliable. That means that we could not depend upon God. And think about it, when you put your trust in somebody, when they don't come through, how does it impact you? How does it affect you? Don't we become disappointed? We become disillusioned. It's easy for us to say one thing and do another. You know, when a person is late, they're not on time. Those things impact our ability to take people at their words. And there are a lot of things that affect us. You know, we make promises all the time. We tell people we're gonna come through. But there are times we're limited by time restrictions. We're limited by our finances. We're limited by a lack of information and knowledge that can lead to us making poor decisions. You know, we're limited by our authority to help people out, even if we promise it to them. Or we may be captivated by fear, and that we don't come through with people because we're paralyzed in that regard. Or just not having what it takes. All these things can impact us from fulfilling promises that we make to people. And when that happens, we become cynical, pessimistic, we become distrustful, and we stop taking people at their word. We're like, yeah, I hear you. But, you know, it's taking their word with a grain of salt. But with God, this is something that does not have to happen. It doesn't happen. God is capable and he's able. And because we as people don't always do as we says, what do? We establish legal contracts with people. We sign on the dotted line to hold people accountable. There are stipulations there that saying that if you don't come through If you default on what you say you're going to do, I have recourse. A contrite tells us that we don't trust one another. There are no handshake agreements. There is no, my word is my bond. No, like, we need to get our lawyers around this table here to work something out. You see, all these elements of not being able to put our faith in people. So when you consider about who we are as people, now juxtapose that with God. There are no legal documents. What is it about God that we cannot put our faith in? You see, God has always been faithful. He has always been true to everything that he says. And that's why it goes on further in the scripture. He says that God will keep his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love and keep his commands. To 1,000 generations. Moses was speaking to the people as they were about to go into the promised land. Now, I want us to fully understand what that means for us. If he's speaking about 1,000 generations, and if you today is sitting here as a son or daughter of God, you're part of that 1,000 generations. Moses is speaking about you right now. Moses is telling the people that he will be faithful to you on November the 17th, 2024. This is about you here. This is not just about the people of Israel. This is about you. But we must continue to love God and keep his commands in order for this promise to be true to us. Amen? And so this is Moses speaking to them. Then let's turn over to Joshua, the first chapter. And so Joshua is getting ready to prepare the people to actually go into the land. And in verse 1 it reads, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all the people, get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, from the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a great promise here. God is saying, look, wherever you step your foot, wherever you walk, it's yours. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to make certain that it happens. He says, look, I was with Moses, and I'm going to be with you. When you search the scriptures and you see how God was with Moses, are you thinking that is how God's going to be with you also? Are you looking at God's faithfulness, not just for Moses, but also for you? Because this is what we see from the scripture here. He says he would never leave nor forsake. You know, we always say, never say never. Never be absolute in a promise. But God is absolute here. There is no wiggle room. He says that he would never leave nor forsake. How could God make such a statement? How could he make such a commitment if he were not God? How could he? But so what did God do for the people? Did he fulfill the promises? See, at this point in time, I guess Josh was somewhere around in his late 70s to early 80s, whatever. And so let's fast forward to about 30 years down the road when he is around 110 years old, when he is about to pass away. And we see in chapter 23, and this is Joshua towards the end of his life. This is after they have come into the promised land and they have fought. And in verse 14, it reads, "Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. All the battles, all the wars, all the conflict." He didn't say that God was able to accomplish 95%, 90%. He says not one promise, not one good promise has failed. Who can make a statement like that? If we achieve something in the 90%, we're like, I got an A, I'm good. We'll feel good about that. Not one. All the battles, all the wars, all the difficulties, the challenges that came at the people of Israel, God was able to deliver. Everything worked as planned. You know, again, we get 90-some percent, we feel good. But with God, everything worked as planned. Because God is Lord. He is supreme. He is all powerful. And this is what God was able to do. That God was able to do everything he said. You see, when we say God is faithful, we're saying that God is able to deliver on everything. Is there an area of your life that you feel that God cannot deliver on? Do you have doubts? Do you have fears? Are you uncertain that God can scale that mountain? That thing there? That particular person that God can deal with? You know, when we look at people, we say, yeah, I know you can do this right here, but I don't know about fill in the blank. Is there a blank for you? There cannot be blanks for us. We need to know that God can and he will do as he says. Amen. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. You see God's faithfulness again. In verse 1 in Deuteronomy 32, it reads, "Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew. Like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright, and just as he." You see, God must be our rock. For God to be our rock, that means he's our anchor. That means he's our support. That he's our refuge and our protection. That he's our safe haven. Is God your strength? God is rock solid. There is nothing about God that we cannot depend upon. Nothing, nothing. My second point is right here, is that we must see God's faithfulness through his discipline. We must see God's faithfulness through his discipline. Over in Lamentations, chapter 3. We're going to look at chapter 3, then we're going to make some points from the first chapter. This was a time, this was probably one of the darkest periods for the people of Israel. We'll read the Old Testament. Because of their rebellion and unfaithfulness, they were in exile. And so it's a very difficult time for them. But that exile was God's discipline to them. And so in Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, it reads, I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor's gone, and all that I had hope from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. So at this point in time, when, you know, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because the people were unresponsive to the message. And they were having a very challenging time as a people. In chapter 1, it talks about, in verse 1, about how they were deserted. And in chapter 1, verse 3, how they were afflicted and they were subjected to harsh labor. Verse 6, it says, all their splendor had departed. And in verse 13, chapter 1, it says, from on high, that God sent down fire into their bones. And then he says in verse 16, this is why I weep. My eyes overflow with tears. So it's a great time of pain, torment, enslavement for the people. And so it was challenging to really see God for who he was because of everything that was happening that wasn't good to them. And that's why in verse 21 in chapter 3 it says, yet to this I call to mind. He says, I remember, God, your faithfulness. I remember your great love. And I think for us, when God is disciplining us, we complain. We're disheartened, and we think God is not being fair. But maybe there is something in our lives that God says need to change. And so to get our attention, he disciplines us. He tries to wake us up. That doesn't mean that God is not faithful. We need to be like Jeremiah. We need to be able to say, yet to this I call to mind. I remember, God, the hope I have in you. I remember your great love. I remember that your compassion never fails and that they are new every morning. You see, as people, our tendency is to want people to like us. And so it's difficult for us to discipline one another because we don't want to be misunderstood. We don't want people saying, oh man, you're harsh. You just don't get it. You don't understand. You're insensitive. Don't you see all that I'm going through right here? And so people want our sympathies, but sometimes to really love people, you have to tell them the truth. You have to tell them the truth. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't care, but God's discipline shows his faithfulness. Because if we don't change and we don't repent, what hope do we have for eternity? What opportunity do we have to correct our ways? And so this is why God disciplines us. And we need to be able to see God's faithfulness through his discipline and not be discouraged and not look at God as being someone who doesn't care about us. You see, it's very important that we see God and we see ourselves. You know, when you look into the mirror, the reflection you see is no one but your own. That's who you are. Now, sometimes our emotions distort how we see ourselves. Sometimes we feel like, oh man, I don't want to look in the mirror. Sometimes it's a reflection of how we're feeling at times. But just as the mirror reflects your face, your understanding and perception of God and the way you live your life, the way that we live, reflect how much we understand God's faithfulness. Do we live as a people who know that God is faithful? Do we make decisions that show that God is faithful? Look at your life. What reflection is it showing about your perception of God and how you see God? Lastly, we must help others see God's faithfulness. We must help other people see God. We have a mission, we have a responsibility, we have a calling to help other people know God. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit or lose his very self? What is our greatest concern when it comes to people? Is it getting everything they want here? What's our greatest concern? It has to be helping people to see God. Turn to Psalm 89. In verse 1 it reads, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known. Through all generations I will declare that your love stands firm, that you establish your faithfulness in heaven itself. So the psalmist here says that I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. Do we sing of God's great love? Do we praise God amongst our friends, our co-workers, our colleagues, our families? Do they hear praises of God from our lips? Or are we silent, too ashamed, too afraid, don't know how to bring it up, unwilling to bring God up? He goes on, I will make your faithfulness known. Are we helping people to understand God? Are we correcting people's perception of God? The world has a distorted view of who God is. It does not see God clearly. Whether it is spiritually nearsightedness, spiritually farsightedness, or astigmatism, or some other eye ailment, if their perception of God is not based on the Word of God, we have a responsibility to help people. by telling them, our families, our friends, you know, the holidays are coming up. You're gonna be with family. It's great to spend time with family. But if it's only about the food and just being together, and there is no opportunity for encouragement spiritually, you know, every time, for every holiday, I know that my kids are coming, I'm praying about myself, my wife, where we need to be, think about the past conflicts she's got into, wanting to be different, because we need to lay the ground to help our families know God. Every time you're with your family member, that is an opportunity. We should be praying about God, what I need to be, how do I need to say it, you know? We cannot give up. The same thing goes with our friends, whether we have gym memberships, establishing relationships with people, whatever the situation is, those are opportunities to help people understand who God is, to help people understand that God's love stands forever, that is unchanging, that God's love is enduring, that he can be accounted upon, that God is faithful. Verse 3 says, you said, I made a covenant with my chosen ones. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. Do we believe in the covenant of God? Again, David's line, you are descendants of David's line spiritually. Let us see God for who he is. Let us see God's faithfulness. Let us see God's faithfulness through his discipline. And let us help others see the faithfulness of God. I pray that we take these things to heart. Amen.